Our scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportions of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we are picking up our new series in any minute. My mic will turn on. There we go. All right. So we are picking back up with a new section of an old series. I know. Let me confuse you right off the bat. So before Easter, we were looking at what we call these pillars of a flourishing faith. And those are those four callings that you'll see in your worship program that outline our service, that form the life of our church, that is even the Wi-Fi password at our office. Behold, belong, become, and bless. And so we've been looking at each of those four callings over these sections. And today we begin to look at this calling of what does it mean for us as a church, as individuals, to be a blessing. Now, of course, we saved this one for after Easter because with the power of the resurrection, one of the first things Jesus does with his disciples, right, is that great commissioning of them to go forth and be a blessing. And this has always been the pattern of when God works in someone's life or when God works in the life of his people, it's always to bless them so that through them, they would be a blessing to others. Adam and Eve are created, and they're told to be fruitful and multiply to bless the earth. Noah comes out of the ark, and it's the same kind of recommissioning. Be fruitful, multiply, bless the earth, fill it, subdue it, right? We see this pattern over and over and over again, and every time it seems like, okay, it didn't work with Adam, it didn't work with Noah, let's try again with Abraham. All right, that's not working. Let's try again with Moses. And all right, that's not working. Let's bring in some kings now. And David, nope, that's not working. Let's bring some prophets. That's still not working. Jesus comes and he brings about this new life through a literal resurrection. And then says, go and make disciples of all the nations, that we would be a blessing to everyone. So that's why this fourth pillar is to be a blessing. Now, this can so easily turn into the middle school presentation to his parents of why we should get a dog, right? I'm just going to show you a bunch of slides manipulating you, tugging at your heartstrings, making you feel guilty as to why you need to serve in the church. You need to bless your neighbors. You need to go share the gospel with people. You need to sign up for VBS and Breakfast at the Crossing, and you should be in a life group. And it can just be not just exhausting, but it's done through manipulation and through guilt. And so old tropes kind of get trotted out, right? Where the church is like a football game, right? Where you have 22 people on the field in desperate need of rest, and you have hundreds more watching in desperate need of a workout, right? Maybe you've heard that one before. Right, or it's the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people here are doing 80% of the work. I'm gonna be honest, I'm watching some of the 20% around here try not to nod their heads, okay? So you may be thinking, I mean, that is how it works though, right? And that's not just true of the church, it's true of like the PTA and the school volunteers, and it's true at your workplace, and you know how that all fills out. So what do we do then? Do we just stand here and yell at you, right? So maybe we won't guilt you into it, right? Instead, we'll yell at you about it. Did you not hear the text this morning? You're to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Are you holy and acceptable? Are you sacrificing enough? Are you doing enough? Jesus did it all for you. What are you doing for him, right? Get busy. Jesus is coming back. You know, it says you could discern God's holy, perfect goodwill. Are you doing God's will? And then it kind of gets extreme and crazy, right? Like, did you notice when it wasn't raining this morning between 9:50 and 9:59? Enough time for you to get into the church dry, right? And if you got rained on, it's because God's judging you with his judgment. So we could go all sorts of ways with this. But what we primarily want to set up for you, and we do this in our New Life 101 class, is that we want you to understand what Paul wants you to understand from Romans chapter 12, is that you are not guilted into being a blessing, but that you are gifted to be a blessing. And I think that paradigm changes everything. And it's actually, Paul would even say, it's logical from how this flows. So for example, he says in brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That word for true is this idea of it's logical, it's rational, it's just the next step. You go, okay, well, how do I be a living sacrifice? How do I live for God? And that's where he goes into, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. That you've been given a gift to be a blessing. The way that I like to talk about this and think about this even in my own life is that we want you to not think of yourself as you got to just feel guilty and you're not doing enough and you're not holy, you're not pleasing God enough, so go do that. Instead, to see it not as a guilt, but as a gift. Illustrations of this come from the Chronicles of Narnia and Lord of the Rings. Right? In the Chronicles of Narnia, the kids, as they go through the wardrobe and they show up where it's always winter and never Christmas. But upon their arrival, Aslan is now on the move. Everyone begins to understand prophecies are being fulfilled. The curse is being lifted and broken. And in that point, Father Christmas shows up to the children. Where it's always winter and never Christmas, the first Christmas happens and he gives them gifts. The sword that Peter is, of course, going to use in battle. The horn and bow that Susan is going to use, and the vial of healing that Lucy is going to use at the end of the story, right, to bring about the healing of everyone in this battle. Those gifts were given for a purpose, to push back the curse that was upon the land. Or take Lord of the Rings, right? You know, Gandalf has just done the "you shall not pass," and they go into the forest of the realm of Galadriel. And before she sends them off, she gives each of them gifts. And you know that in this story, that each of those gifts becomes a significant piece that they use to push back the darkness of Mordor. You see, that's the frame of mind that the scriptures would have us sit in, is not in a frame of guilt, but in a frame of you've been given a gift to push back the darkness, to see the curse lifted here amongst our neighborhood, our city, in the body of Christ. And of course, both Tolkien and Lewis were devoted Christians, and those illustrations, of course, are serving what it means that we are gifted for this, that we have these spiritual gifts. So my hope is that as we look at spiritual gifts, and as we begin to understand what it could mean to use these gifts, as we live as people who have been gifted, not as people who are guilted, we'll see and experience community. Right? We didn't read it this morning, but it goes into verse 10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. You experience those community bonds. But not only that, that there's a spiritual growth that comes from living out of being gifted, not guilted. In verse 3, Paul says to not think of yourself more highly than you should, instead think sensibly. This idea of understanding, learning more about yourself so that you can be sober-minded, is another translation there, so that you can actually begin to grow spiritually. But not only that, that there's an element of living out of a sense of gifting instead of just being guilted is actually going to bring a sense of joy and fulfillment in your life. I mean, that's what he gets at when he says in verse 2, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's not so that you would finally find out what's that secret plan God has for your life that you haven't found out yet, right? You haven't cracked the puzzle. It's like a Sudoku, and you just got to put the right numbers in order, and then you'll know God's will. No, no, no. He's saying God's will is laid out, and it's perfectly clear, but have we actually discerned that that way is really best, and we're experiencing the most joy in living in his will that he has revealed to us in his word? So in order for us here at New Life to live as people who are not guilted into being a blessing, but as ones who are gifted to bless others, we're going to look at three things. Number one, what are spiritual gifts? Number two, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? And then number three, where can we go wrong with spiritual gifts? All right, so what are they? How do we know what they are? And where can we go wrong with them? So let's take that first point. What are spiritual gifts? All right, I'm trying to scan the room and see, like, are we like creeped out by this? Are we interested by this? Because I know there can be a lot of backgrounds when you come to this topic of spiritual gifts. Now, there's four main passages that kind of talk about the spiritual gifts, but it's referenced in other places. You got Romans 12 here that we looked at, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, and kind of 12 through 14. All right? So one definition would come from the theologian Vern Poitras. He would say that the Bible indicates in several places that God equips and empowers people for service within the church, which is the body of Christ. And since God is the source of our abilities, these empowerments may be called gifts from God. So what he's emphasizing here is that you've been empowered. Notice in the text where it said, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. You know, service, teaching, exhorting, leading, showing mercy. There's these ways in which you've been empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We did a series talking about this a while ago. And one of the definitions we used then was from Peter Wagner, where he says, it's a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ, according to God's grace, for use within the context of the body. So I think something to really wrap all this up in is that essentially a spiritual gift is an ability, some sort of working, an empowerment, a service that comes to you freely, that's just given to you. The same way that you get sort of natural gifts and talents and abilities from your natural birth, the same happens from your spiritual new birth. And the purpose of them is not just for your own self-fulfillment and enjoyment, but it's ultimately for the service of others, for the building up of the body of Christ, as it would say in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. So the first thing we have to see when looking at what spiritual gifts are is that understanding that everyone has a gift. Everyone. Which means you actually have a gift. And I think Paul wants that to sink in for us when he says, think about yourself sensibly. Now, of course, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. But the opposite is true. Don't think of yourself more lowly. You really are gifted. Let me show you how he does this. Here in verse 6, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Or if you go to some of the other passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit, different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Each person. 1 Peter 4. Just as each one has received a gift. I really want to nail this point home because I think if you do not understand that you actually really do, according to the scriptures, have been promised at least one spiritual gift, you can't understand then what it means to really believe that you're gifted to be a blessing. So you have a gift. Now, what are the possible gifts? All right. Well, depending on how you count, there's like 20 to 27. But I think Sam Storms and his work on the Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts always says this, is that ultimately these lists are not exhaustive. They'll be different in different places, but they'll be overlap in other places. And he says it this way. He goes, I'm inclined to believe there are potentially as many gifts as there are needs in the life of the church and in the experience of individual Christians. So basically, there's a gift for every need. Someone needs to be taught, there's a teaching gift. Someone needs to be encouraged, there's an encouraging gift. Someone needs service, there's a service gift. Whatever needs there are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to other Christians to meet those needs. So why does Paul give lists then, right? And if you're familiar with American evangelicalism, you know that we love a good list. We love a good assessment. We love a good diagram that we can take and find out and put myself where we are. Why does Paul give lists? Well, I think, one, he tells us it's kind of to jog our minds into thinking that we have these gifts, that we're to minister as Christ ministers. And so what he'll use very often in the scriptures is you will see this in illustration of we are the body of Christ and the body has many members, hands, feet, ears, mouth, all these different members, but one body. And so with that, the analogy ultimately says, well, all of these different gifts are given to meet different needs because ultimately the source of it all, the head of the body, is Jesus Christ. And so for us to understand all the different gifts is we first have to understand that all the ministry that we do, the needs that we meet are in the name of Christ. It's his ministry. And we are living it out, we are fulfilling it, and we're meeting the needs in that. And so because this is Christ's ministry, I think you could take all the different gift lists and you could put them into different categories. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's going to use the categories of basically leading and teaching and service, kind of mercy and deed, or word and deed, right? I think when we look at all the different categories, there's different ways we could do it, but we look at it classically here at our church and kind of from our perspective under these three headings of how Jesus has typically fulfilled his own ministry and then how we're to live into that. And there's these categories of prophet, priest, and king. Now, if that's not familiar to you, let me give you a quick explainer. Prophet. Jesus is the final great prophet. He's the one who represents God to the people. Literally, the word made flesh, he comes and speaks to us. And so therefore, there are gifts of prophecy because Jesus is not done bringing his word to people. So through teaching, through evangelism, all the ways in which we can deliver God's word to his people. Jesus is our great high priest, we're told in the scriptures. And as a priest, that's sympathy, service. This is everything from meeting the needs of mercy, as it said here in this text, showing mercy with cheerfulness, right? To counseling, healing, supporting, all of those, because the priest, unlike the prophet, the difference there is that the prophet represents God to the people, the priest represents the people to God to bring healing for them and covering for them. And then you have the king, that Christ is the great shepherd. He is the one who ascended on high, gives gifts to his people, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. That he is the king ruling and reigning and therefore giving gifts of that kingship. There are people who are gifted for administering, for organizing, for taking risks, creating programs, spearheading initiatives. All of those things come into play. Now you can see this example in Romans chapter 12. The prophet, he left out gifts of prophecy, teaching, exhorting. The priest, service, showing mercy. And the king, giving, leading. But we could go further. We could say, you know, a lot of times these show up even in combinations. So Ephesians chapter 4 talks about pastor teachers, right? Or, you know, you can see someone is good at exhorting, but, well, is that exhorting like the prophet kind of exhorting, you need to go do this, or is that exhorting, the Greek word here is parakaleo, which is kind of coming alongside someone, so it could be encouraging. So you see all these things kind of blend. So they're not hard, fast rules. They all kind of blend together. And they come in these different combinations. And they're true of everyone, where we're all called to be serving, but some people have the gift of service more than others, right? And that word for service is diakonos, to serve, is to deacon. And so we have some people, we're all called to serve, but that doesn't mean we're all called to be deacons, right? There are some people who are gifted for that. But I think it's also true to understand, you don't want to then confuse where it now becomes like Hogwarts, right? Where it's like, okay, here's the deacon's house, here's the teacher's house, here's the administrator's house, and then Slytherin's, right? You know, the devil's house. So how do we understand it that way? No. Among the diaconate, we want people with gifts of prophet, priest, and king. Not just priestly gifts. We need all of those gifts there. Among the elders, we want people with those gifts, right? So we don't want to make this hard, fast rules where we're now sorting everyone out. What's the point here? Because we could go on and on and on and talk about this. The point is, you really do have a unique gift. And when you layer on your life experience, if you're good with large groups or small groups, kids or adults, an introvert, an extrovert, your personality profile that comes into this, we layer all this in, as Tim Keller would call, a matrix for your giftings. You can see that there are unique needs in this world that you are uniquely fit for. And that God has given you a gift to meet those needs. And so do not think that there are better gifts or that your gift is not needed around here. And so let me ask, if your faith is feeling a little boring, it could be you're not exercising your spiritual gift. Right? That you might actually be violating the will of the Holy Spirit in your life because you are not stepping out to meet the needs that he has gifted you to meet. Now, I want to give a quick note on belonging. Go back into our previous series here. There are probably things that you're praying for in your life. God, give me direction. God, give me wisdom. God, help in this area. That honestly, the Lord will meet those needs, and it's so often through others in the body of Christ that he is gifted to meet those needs. And so I think if you do not take Paul seriously when he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, if you do not see yourself as someone who needs the gift of others in this body in your life, you should not have an expectation that God is going to answer those prayers apart from the God, means that God has set up to answer those prayers, which is his body. The answers to prayer you're looking for so often are found among the gifts of others. So do not disconnect yourself. All right, so what are spiritual gifts? There you go, you have them. How do I know what my spiritual gift is? All right, I won't spend too much time here, but how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Let's stop and pause. Is that even a good question to ask? Some people say yes, and they go to assessments and take tests and all these things, and you gotta know what your gift is. Some people say no. You should focus more on spiritual fruit than spiritual gifts, being godly character, and godly service will take care of itself, right? Because if you just get obsessed with gifts, and you just get kind of so inwardly focused, and you never actually get out there to serving, or worse, you come into a place and you're just like, this is my gift, let me use it. And if you're not letting me use my gift, you are standing in the way of my fulfillment spiritually. You're like, whoa, you're not even a member yet. So, all right. So is that an okay question to ask? I think it is. I think it is because Paul, after all, he says, if you're going to show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. If you have the gift of leading, do it with diligence. Gift of giving, do it with generosity. So there is an element where you should know your gift because you need to use it well. And you can't steward something well if you don't even know you have it in the first place. All right? So should we take assessments then? Well, it's definitely not a bad idea to prayerfully reflect and seek the Lord on these things. But there's kind of two drawbacks for assessments. One is it's done in a vacuum. It's just you thinking about yourself, and we don't always have, well, we never have a perfect objective view of ourselves and our abilities and our giftings, right? But on top of that, the other thing that can be problematic with assessments is that it's always ever focused on the past. So it's always going to be kind of a bit myopic and incomplete because it's never looking forward to, you know, you may have gifts that just other opportunities have not been presented to you yet to bring those out for you to even find. So how do we find these? Well, I'm going to say one big way and three ways that are in that. The biggest way is in community. Paul says it right here. We have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many in one body in Christ are individually members of one another. So you cannot find it in isolation, off on your own, go discern your spiritual gift, then enter back into community to use it. It's actually only in the community, in the body, that you will even discover it in the first place. But in the body, I think there are three areas we can look at that helps bring this out. Opportunity, affinity, and ability. And I'll even go reach back in. I think we could take that lens of prophet, priest, king again to look at this. Now, you can use this to look at your calling in life, right, for your vocation, but I think also in discerning our gift. So the kingly way of thinking about this, the opportunity piece. What are the needs around you in your community? Because if the whole point of a gift is to meet a need, well, the easiest way to find a gift is on the other side of trying to meet needs. So you can pull up the New Life app and you can begin to look at, okay, these are the needs. These are the teams you can be a part of. These are the things you can look into. Now, let me be a little careful here, okay? Because again, you're gifted, not guilted. And so often I've seen it happen in churches where you kind of look at your spiritual gifts and you talk about it, and what begins to happen is all roads of spiritual gifts magically or spiritually lead to our greatest need, right? All roads lead to our greatest need. What I mean by that is, you have a gift, you want to work with kids, and this is what you love, teaching. Oh, that's awesome. I'm so glad you're here. We need help in our kids ministry. John, I see. You have the gift of administration. Excellent. Do you know how hard it is to administer Cheerios in the kids' ministry? Angela, we're so glad you're here. You have gifts of counseling and healing. That is incredible. You know who really needs counseling and healing around here? Our kids' ministry. Yeah. The kids need healing. The volunteers need counseling. Or the volunteers need healing and the kids need counseling, I'm sure you'll figure it out in the kids ministry, right? That's not what we want to go through, right? So keep that in mind. But that's the opportunity piece. The second would be the affinity piece. If I could speak like a, I don't know, like they do these days, what do you vibe with, right? What breaks your heart? What needs resonate with you? What past experience do you have, whether it's through suffering or temptations or trials, that you could now turn around and help others through? Or if I could be so bold as to say, what do you complain about? Right? Those might be ways in which you have a gift to help step up and meet a need. And then the prophetic way to step into this is to look at your ability. What are you good at? What do you succeed in? What happens and works around here? Now, all of this, again, has to come through the context of community, where you begin to get affirmation from others in this as well. We are members of one another, right? So, someone telling you, you know, when you explain the Bible to me, it just becomes so clear and you help me see these things. Or, when I talk to you, you just seem to have these priestly gifts coming through that just, my soul is just kind of lifted and I feel lighter. Or, you know, when you helped start that ministry, we really saw kind of the kingly administration of Christ. You really brought us together and inspired us and helped us. And our life group has just not been the same since you've taken over leading. How do you begin to see those in one another? And so what I would love for all of you to do is when you go to your life groups this week, to think through what are the ways you can actually begin to speak into one another's lives on this. You know, you're called to be prophet, priest, king. We're all to be like that. Others of us have that more giftings there, but we can only know that when it's brought out by others in community. So how can you affirm one another in those gifts? So when we make leadership nominations, right, that's ultimately what we're doing, is we're recognizing the gifts in others, right? And we're calling that out so that they can be exercised and ordained. Now that's like big O ordination, but I think there's the little O where we need to affirm one another and say, you really are good at this, right? And I see that in you. Fan that into flame. Okay, so there's lots more to say, but let's get to the last point. Where can we go wrong with spiritual gifts, right? Well, verse 3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Instead, think sensibly as God has given gifts to everyone. So we can go wrong where we begin to step into gift stratifying, right? Those teaching gifts, those upfront gifts, those extroverted people, they're the ones who really are the gifted ones. And my gift just isn't as necessary. I mean, this is why Paul talks so much about spiritual gifts in the first letter to the Corinthians. Because he's saying, look, you're overemphasizing some and underemphasizing, underappreciating the ones that you actually need the most, right? Now, I'm not going to presume that we do not have that problem even here at our church in New Life. So what are the undervalued gifts that we need to call out more? All right, I'm short on time, but I'll tell you this. When we first started in the pandemic, all of a sudden, we became YouTube influencers as pastors, right? At least that's what I told my little sisters. So, and you can now begin to see whose sermons get the most views, right? And so you could easily then begin to know. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you, we know who got the most views. I think the person with the most views and the most sermons was our intern, CJ, right? Now, I always say, well, that's just because you sent it to all his friends and family as his first sermon online, right? And then you begin to start stratifying, comparing, competing. You want to know who actually gets all the credit for all of that? Jess, Erica, Michael, Mina, and everyone else who rolled into that office with no AC on a Sunday morning, with masks on, actually recording and uploading those things to YouTube, right? And making it so we weren't like a kung fu movie because the voice didn't match the lips, right? And they would sync it all up. If it wasn't for them, no one gets any of those counts. So all those counts actually go to the people behind the scenes. Our church would not have made it if it wasn't for that crew, genuinely. So we cannot stratify and compare, right? But we cannot confuse gifts of the Spirit with fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, those are the things we're to really aim at, not, you know, am I prophet, priest, king, and am I working in line of that? Because it's really dangerous that we can begin to confuse gifts for fruit. Because when you use your gifts, it does feel good, and that can make you feel like you're good. When actually, in reality, your prayer life is terrible, you're bitter, you're short-tempered, you're impatient, right? You're hypercritical. There's a lot of self-pity. All the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit is happening in your life, even though your gifts are actually working out really well. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons, do miracles? I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. I'm just going to be upfront with you. Casting out a demon is not on my resume yet. Yet. Okay? And yet, Jesus says, it's entirely possible to have cast out a demon and not even know me. And you go, how is that possible? Well, Judas is the poster child for this. I don't think there was a time where they all came back and they were rejoicing, like, wow, we cast out demons. And Judas is like, yeah, demons, so cool, right? Because it didn't work for him. I think it worked for him. But ultimately, he did not know Jesus. And that's why Jesus would tell his disciples in Luke chapter 10, don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So it's super easy to confuse gifts with fruit. And I think we also cannot confuse gifts with callings. Here's what I mean. Gifts with callings. It's easy to have gift abdication, right? I'm going to talk about this, like, I don't have the gift of mercy. You're not going to see me at Breakfast at the Crossing, right? Or, sorry, I don't have the gift of hospitality, so no one's allowed to ever come over, Right? No, we're all called to be servants. We're all called to be hospitable. We're all called to share the gospel, even if we don't have the gift per se. But I also think there's an element of gift guilt. And when I think about many of you in this room in particular, I think it's easy to confuse your gift, like, oh, if I have this amazing teaching gift, I have this amazing counseling gift, therefore I should be using it. And you think, if I have the gift, I must absolutely be called to that ministry. And therefore you kind of feel guilty because you're like, how am I supposed to do that when I have kids or I have caregiving activities or I have this? And whenever I think about this, I think of Robertson McQuilkin, who was the former president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary. And under his tenure there, they say the enrollment doubled. And this was after he was a missionary to Japan. And they started these radio stations. You have all this incredible ministry activity and success. Talk about someone with obvious profit and kingly gifts. And yet, his wife was diagnosed early with Alzheimer's. And Muriel, unfortunately, would not take long to where she would degenerate to the point where their house was only about a mile away from the campus. And when he would go to campus and be apart from her, she would become so anxious and upset and even angry and ill-tempered, and she would go and find him on the campus, they would say sometimes up to 10 times a day, to the point where that at the end of the night, he's changing her clothes and helping her get ready for bed, and he finds that her feet are bloodied because she's just constantly pursuing and coming to him. Now, here's a man with clear profit and king gifts, and yet his real calling at that point was not to go exercise those gifts, but it was to step into the role of the priest to care for Muriel. And so, in spite of all the success, he resigns and he steps away to be her full-time caregiver. Even though the school had offered to pay for in-home support and they had all the staff and options for her, he says this. He says, "When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned. However, it was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost four decades. With marvelous devotion, that was my turn, and such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt." And reflecting on all of this, even though he's not using his, quote, gifts, but by actually stepping into his calling, meeting the needs that God had put in front of him, he says, when he sees her devotion and love, he goes, "I wish I loved God like that. Desperate to be near him at all times, she teaches me day by day." That's why I say, lean not into gift fulfillment, right, but need fulfillment in your callings. So let's end all of this then. When you read this text, it's easy for us to confuse our calling of being holy and acceptable, right? So let's go back to how Paul even starts this section. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice so that you may be holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." Now, I just did something heretical. And that is, I added to the word of God. Because that phrase, "so that you may be," is not in the text. And yet, we so often read, "present your bodies as a living sacrifice, so that you may be holy and acceptable to God." You need to be holy and acceptable to God. How do you get there? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is not Paul's argument. That is a heresy of an argument. To think that if you present yourself to God, you can make yourself holy and acceptable to him. So Sinclair Ferguson, he says, he has a little test. He goes, go back and read chapters 1 through 11. It's 315 verses. And all of those verses, I want you to highlight all the verses that Paul says to do something. He says they're in the imperative mood. When you do, you'll find there's only seven. So 308 out of the previous 315 verses, all Paul has been talking about is, look what Jesus has done to make you holy and acceptable. I mean, if you're moved by Robertson McQuilkin's story, which I certainly am, That's a fraction of the love that Jesus has. That he gave up not his gifts, but his positions, his authority, his glory and majesty as the prophet, the priest, and the king to come and be with you, to make you holy and acceptable to him. Using your gifts does not make you holy and acceptable. Meeting needs does not make you holy and acceptable. Jesus makes you holy and acceptable. You already are. You are gifted to go and meet those needs. And when we look to him, this measure of faith that it says, you know, it's easy to read that in verse 3, that the measure of faith you've been given, as if like you've been given a measure, you, not so much. You've been given a measure, you, oh wow, that's a big measure. No, 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 the measure, it comes from this word meter, so it's a standard, the standard of faith that is Jesus. It says that faith has been given to you. Don't look to your gifts for your holiness and your acceptableness. Look to Jesus and what he has accomplished for you as your prophet, your priest, and your king. Let us pray. Father, we turn to you now, asking that you would help us to see how you have made us holy and acceptable, so that we could live in light of your mercy, and that you really would bless us to be a blessing. You really would help us to discover in community what our gifts are, so that we would love one another deeply, we would outdo one another in honor, we would not lack in zeal, but we would be fervent in the Spirit, serving you, rejoicing in the hope that you've given us. We pray this in your name. Amen.